sisters, the Word of God. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And that is the word of the Lord. As long as we've been in the Beatitudes, we've seen that those who are blessed, those who Jesus sets apart as the blessed ones, are those who have a connection to Jesus Christ, either through, well, actually both, through their understanding of the Old Testament, through all the things they have been taught and heard of the Old Covenant, of what the Messiah would be and what he would do. All the promises of God that they have been taught in the Old Testament are now brought up by the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher and preacher of the good news of the kingdom, as the one who actually had come to fulfill and to be the grantor and provider of all those blessings. The one who would be the source of the very things that are part of the life of those who are, say, poor in spirit and who mourn and are meek and are pure in heart and hunger and thirst for righteousness and who are merciful. And not only what they have seen in the Old Testament of the blessedness of that estate, but what they were beginning to see in Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus Christ had preached and taught and healed for almost a year before we get to this point. There is a great part of Jesus' ministry that we find in the early chapters of John's Gospel that is not represented in Matthew's Gospel for purposes that are the Lord's and Matthew's, for where he wanted to bring us and guide us in this revelation. So Jesus had been healing. Jesus had been preaching. He had been to synagogue and been proclaiming the word and showing himself to be that fulfillment. So it's not only that these people in hearing the Beatitudes are drawing from or to draw from the Old Testament. They were now with their own eyes to see, with their own ears to hear, through the ministry of Jesus Christ, and begin to put these things together, that the blessedness of any estate must be the blessedness of being with Christ. It's all of them have Christ at the very heart of it. So the reality of the good news is that it is blessedness is not found in what the world can give to you, because we'll see in this particular beatitude, the closing three verses, but what Christ promises to give to you and what he has already given to us as those who know him. So the Beatitudes culminate as they come down to verse 10. And verse 10 really is the end of the Beatitudes in the sense of it brings us back to the first Beatitude and the reward being or the blessedness being that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That was the first Beatitude, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we come down to verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And 11 and 12 are not an afterthought, but they come and uphold the whole thing. They come and give us really a reason why Jesus begins this great sermon with these Beatitudes and expresses to them the great benefit and reward of those who are, again, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. Because you know what? You wouldn't think you are in this world. given the way the world is, you would not think you are blessed to be meek. You would not think you are blessed to be one who mourns or hungers and thirsts for righteousness or is merciful. You would not think that you would be in this. And Jesus from the start says, yes, you will. And at the end, he begins to say how hard this life is for those who are so blessed by God and have those that character, which is a grace gift even from God himself through his promise. So this is 11 and 12 really expand on that as it deals with persecution. So we'll see this morning that as we conclude this part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus blesses. He blesses even while the world persecutes. That Jesus, his blessing isn't hindered by the persecution of the world. His blessing overcomes the world's curse. And the world is pretty adept at cursing and hurting and harming and reviling, as we'll see. So first of all, as you look, and you can use your notes inside the bulletin if you want to, the blessed of God are hated by the world. The blessed of God are hated by the world. Luke actually uses the word hate in his parallel of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who the world hates. So it's not really too much to use that word. We might say, well, I don't particularly feel hated. I actually feel like I'm pretty well received in this world. That's not to say you are a poor Christian if you are. This is speaking generally. If all be known and all of who you are be known, and everything you believe be known to your neighbor, that maybe persecution would come. So Luke uses the word hate. The world does not see blessing the way we see it. We spent each time in each of these Beatitudes understanding as we went through who are the ones that are considered blessed, who are the poor in spirit, who are the meek, and we connected it all to Jesus Christ. And we came to an understanding of how the world sees those things and what the world gives to people like that. And we found that the world really doesn't know what to do with people like that who are merciful in the way Jesus Christ means merciful, who hunger and thirst for righteousness in the way Jesus means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Right? So that we've already seen so much of this, that those who belong to the eternal God, and God does not change, and trust in His unchangeable promises, will regularly be found unworthy of the world's acclaim, unworthy of the world's protection. Even John, in his Gospel, John 3:20, Jesus says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." That's really important for what we need to see next. For Jesus says the 10th verse, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake." It's a persecution for righteousness' sake, which is mind-boggling to us. Why would the righteous be persecuted? Now, this isn't a new beatitude in the sense of this can be someone can be persecuted for righteousness' sake and not be poor in spirit, not be meek, and not be one who mourns, not be one who hungers and thirsts. All of these are come together in the believer. All of these beatitudes fit. It's not the selection of you know, every believer. One believer may be poor in spirit, another believer may be merciful, another believer may be righteous, and another believer may be meek. No, we don't look through the Beatitudes and think, let's see, I'm going to be this one. No, we are all. All these Beatitudes are reflective of who we are in Christ. Same thing for righteousness' sake. And we ask, well, why? Well, because we rub people the wrong way. There's a lay of the animal's fur, right? There's a lay of the animal's hair on their back. And if you were ever a child who rubbed the cat the wrong way and got a handful of claws, you understand this is the way that it lies. And when you rub the wrong way, it is an irritant. It doesn't matter if you have fed that cat all that cat's life. When you rub it the wrong way, they do not like it. And the world has a certain bent. It is an unbelieving bent. It is a bent that Paul tells us in Romans is a bent in towards hostility towards God. And so the righteous rub the world the wrong way. So let's look just at these, just go quickly through the Beatitudes we've already seen and how they might rub the unbeliever the wrong way. Just suggesting some of these ways. So from the point of view of an unbeliever, your poverty of spirit, the way you view yourself before God and are humbled before Him, and understand your sinfulness, that you have no riches and wealth of yourself. You're not worthy of anything in and of yourself. Well, that dampens the cult of self-esteem. Think of our own age. It is a $1 billion business. Those magazines, those self-help books, even some professing to be Christian, things, publications that are put out. The self-esteem cult is a $1 billion business. So if you come along saying, the blessed are the poor in spirit, and if you come along and say, well, Jesus teaches me that apart from Him, I am nothing. And you reflect to someone who is going about saying, I am someone important, and my life is great, and I deserve everything I have put my hand to do, because I worked since I was a kid, and I worked my fingers to the bone, and I built this house, and I built this company, and I bought that car out of my own money. And you come and you're talking about poverty of spirit as those who are blessed, who inherit, or who have the kingdom of heaven. That dampens that. It's a downer. Your mourning, your grief over sin, not only in your own life, but in the world, as you step out and you look at the newspaper and you just sigh a sigh of grief and sorrow and you mourn all that's going on. You question the elation and fake happiness of the world. You question it. What you do for the unbelievers, you say, you know what, your happiness and joy, your constant expression of happiness in a world that is so full of sin is without foundation. The fact that you do not mourn and grieve is either that you are blind or you are cruel. Now, how is an unbeliever supposed to take that? How is an unbeliever supposed to take you mourning over this world when they are trying to achieve something in it and build a happy estate in it? Your meekness challenges my aggressive plans for my life. Your meekness challenges my aggression. You're no fun. You're not playing the game. You're not getting involved in the way this world works. If you want something, you have to reach out and you have to take it before someone else gets it. You have to grasp it. Why? You're being so meek. And I don't mean meekness, and we went through this in it. Meekness is not a sense of you're a mouse and you don't stand up for righteousness and you're not assertive. It means you are not pushing your own rights over everyone else. You're not building your own little kingdom. You are a receiver from God. You receive things from Him. Yes, you do work. You labor with your hands. You try hard. You get good grades. All that is fine. That doesn't mean you're not meek. But your meekness challenges those who will grasp and take and cheat and rob and steal. Because this is all the world offers them. This is all they are going to get, so they think. Your hunger and thirst for righteousness, that really makes me look bad. As long as you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not only in your life, but looking for the King of righteousness even, a just ruler who brings righteousness to our relations with our neighbors, to our relations with other people around us, to our relationships in the workplace, in the school, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You make me look bad. And I don't like to look bad. I'd rather not have my dirty laundry set out. But when you are hungry and thirsting for that righteousness and you show it, I feel a twinge of guilt. And I don't like feeling a twinge of guilt. Your mercy, Christian, is patronizing. I don't need your mercy. I don't need to have what you have. Do not pity me. Do not look at me as some poor, hopeless soul who's going to spend an eternity in hell without your good news. Don't look at me that way. Your purity of heart exposes my hypocrisy. Your peacemaking supposes what I deny. Your peacemaking supposes that I am at war with God and my fellow man. So stop it. Don't do that. How can an unbeliever bear up under the conviction of a life that sees things that way? That sees things God's way. How can the world bear up under so many people that will say, "I'll pray for you," when they don't want your prayers? Jesus expects that they won't receive it well, but he only expects this kind of persecution, as he mentions in verse 10, from those who fall under the category of the Beatitudes. It is not the Pharisee who parades around fasting, presuming to be mourning and meek, or who goes around boasting about his meekness or boasting about his hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is really a hunger and thirst for everyone else to keep up with their law keeping. Jesus is not saying they're not the blessed persecuted ones. It is not those who are stingy with his mercy. It is not those who are choosy about their purity. It is not those who are fond of making enemies, even making enemies of sinners. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the persecuted," it's not, as Peter teaches in his own first epistle, it's not of those who are persecuted for doing evil. If you are a bad, bad, bad representation, if you are a pharisaical representation of Christ, that's not a representation of Christ. Your persecution isn't part of this blessedness. Right? If you do wrong, if you are cold and unhearted in your display of mercy, you say, "Well, how can you?" Well, you can be cold in your display of mercy. Sure you can. And people generally see that. That's not what Jesus is speaking of. But those who are, remember, in Christ. This is kind of bad news. We went through all these Beatitudes talking about the blessedness of those conditions, poor, meek, hungering, thirsting. All of those are the blessedness of those conditions. And now when we get to verse 10, we find out that blessed are the persecuted. And you know what? The persecuted is not a different category than any of the others. It's just part of that whole complex of what it means to be a child of the kingdom of God. Persecution in and of itself, physical harm, reviling, as we'll see in a minute, what they were, there's nothing particularly delightful or there's not a blessing just because you're in jail. It's the reason. It's attached to who you are in Christ that brings it to be a blessing. It's being persecuted for righteousness' sake after all. So there's nothing particularly pleasant or rewarding about being mistreated. The good news is that the Holy Spirit has transformed you and made you like Jesus. That's why when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's actually good. Not because you're hurt, because you're found to be like your Savior. You're found to be in relationship with Him. You're discovered to be who you profess to be. And the world is just responding to you as who you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit is turning you more and more into poor in spirit, more and more into those who mourn and are meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness and are pure in heart and peacemaking and merciful. He's turning us more and more into that. And the more He does, the more we can expect some persecution. So this is bad news on the face of it, but it's really not. Secondly, your friendship with Christ will gain you enemies. Verse 11 takes the whole of the Beatitudes and gives the reason why people are persecuted. If you look at 10 and then at 11, you have persecution for righteousness' sake, verse 10. And then in verse 11, the persecution, the reviling, and the slander is all because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, it packages the deal nicely. Everything of all the Beatitudes has to do with Christ for Christ's sake, because of who He is. The character of the blessed is directly connected with their association with the person, Jesus Christ, the divine person, human nature, God the Son. You believe in Him, and you've received Him. Remember, the Beatitudes are not about what you are to do. This isn't a list of law. These are not the Ten Commandments. It's not the Book of Virtues. This is about who Jesus is. And we 11 and 12, just nail it there. For my sake, He says. The association with Jesus Christ is dangerous. These three words or these three things stack up to give a grim view of the prospects for a Christian in the eyes of the world. It's a grim view. Persecute means someone is out to get you. They're out to get you. They're pursuing you to bring harm to you. That harm may be physical, but there are other harms as well than just physical. You can be ostracized, ignored, teased, made fun of, lose a job, not get a job. You're persecuted. You are reviled. Even saying that word, it sounds like that's not a good word. Right? It's just some words just sound like what they mean. And reviled seems to me to be that kind of word. You are reviled. That means someone treats you as though you were worthy of shame, though you are not. The object of reviling is to bring someone to shame, whether or not they deserve it. It's an attack against a reputation, even while the character may be immovable. Who you are in Christ is immovable. We are in Christ, and there's a character to the Christian. Well, the world isn't concerned in the first part of changing your character, though the devil would really like that very much. But they would like to revile you and make your reputation shameful. You are, and you can, you know, add whatever it is in a long list of things. You are hateful. You are narrow-minded. And you say, well, I'm not narrow-minded. It doesn't matter. This is reviling. We're not talking truth here. We're talking reviling. You are a wimp. You call it meekness. I call it weakness. You can't be trusted. I don't want you next to me if we're in battle, because you're weak. Your honesty, it's really not honesty. It's self-serving. you are a goody two shoes. I don't. Do they still say that even anymore? Goody two shoes. Do they really? I don't know. You're a do-gooder. You're a teacher's pet. You're a mama's boy or mama's girl. Now, all these things, they're revilings. And you hear them, and you see your reputation disintegrating before your eyes as they do that. But not your character. That's reviling. To bring you to shame, whether or not it's deserved. And particularly when it's not. You know, you don't need to be particularly clever to revile someone. There's something about the world. You don't have to be particularly clever to destroy someone's reputation. It's happening all the time, and you just turn on the TV or the internet and whatever, and you see it. Slander, or as Jesus said, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Again, this is not a judicial act. This has nothing to do with justice or truth. It doesn't even rise up to vengeance. Because there's no crime being done. There's no foul, no fault, nothing worthy of these things. It is just a gratuitous attack. Utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Again, reputation destroyers to ruin you in the eyes of others. Well, then you're blessed. Yes, you're blessed as you see everyone in your class or many people in the workplace thinking you are what the other person said you are. Or took all kinds of evil against you falsely. It's a grim view of the prospects for those who are meek, isn't it? It's your friendship with Christ that will gain you these enemies. As Jesus says, it is for His sake. And we really need to stop and think about those words. For Jesus' sake. On Jesus' account. And here's why. Let me explain why this is so important. Not just because, you know, we understand, it's because we're Christians. It's when you are not thinking, it's Jesus' sake, on account of Jesus. It's when you are not thinking about how great Jesus is. It's when you begin to forget how worthy He is and how good you have it with Jesus Christ that you begin to be tempted by the revilings and the persecutions, and you may begin to change. You begin to think, when you're not thinking first about Christ, when He is not your first love, when who He is, just you're not learning more and more about it. That you may wake up one day or wake up in the classroom when you've been dozing off and you realize the spitball on the back of your head, I don't need to put up with this. Or when you didn't get that third job you could have gotten if you weren't a Christian. And you begin thinking about your life and what's happening to it and your reputation, what's happening to it. And you think, it's not worth this. It's not worth what is happening to me in school. It's not worth what is happening to me in my extended family. It's not worth what is happening to me in the workplace. It is not worth what's happening to my neighborhood. Because so long as you are not thinking of Christ and exalting Him in your own heart and remembering how good He is, your momentum is in a different direction. Your momentum is about your life and your reputation and what you're going to do in this world. And as soon as that crumbles, like the riptide. You know, your momentum's already heading out. Your thinking's already that way. Whereas if you remind yourself that your life is wrapped up in Christ and His goodness, if you remind yourself to live as Christ, to die as gain, if you remind yourself, may I never boast of anything save the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the life of the world, through the cross of Christ. Until you start remembering the Beatitudes and looking about the blessed state of the person who is poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And the persecuted, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You'll be comforted. You'll be satisfied. You'll receive mercy. You'll see God. You'll be called children of God, sons and daughters of God. Till you begin focusing on these Beatitudes, and Jesus has got them. Then he gets here and he says, all this for my sake. Then when those persecutions come, then when the reviling comes and the reputation is torn to shreds, your momentum will be in a different direction. There's a difference in trying to pull someone who's going in a different direction and trying to drag someone who's already walking in your direction. Right? There's a difference. If someone is walking towards Christ and someone else tries to pull them, there's a whole lot of momentum going the other direction. It's harder. But if you're not paying attention, if you're not walking in that direction, if you are even just standing still, it's much easier to pull you along in the other direction. To get you thinking that you don't need that kind of persecution, that you don't need that reviling, that you can give up Christ. It is because of Jesus, after all. Jesus, who had been ministering for a year. A lot of these people have had good reason to know a lot about Jesus Christ. He'd been in their synagogues. He'd been teaching all the while. And if they've been following him, when Jesus says that, it's a choice to be made. It's a choice to be made. Much like when Jesus fed the people and they only ate because they ate bread. So the fanboys and girls, who this is kind of neat to follow Jesus for a while, probably wouldn't take much to carry them out. But for those who hear him and trust him and believe him, for his sake, Jesus says, this is coming. And you'll be blessed if it happens to you. Because it just shows your association with me. If you're poor in spirit, and someone teases you, you know what? That just means you've got this close relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what it means. Samuel's sons didn't do well. Old Testament prophet Samuel. And so the people said, well, Samuel's not going to be around much longer. He's getting old. His sons aren't much use. So let's ask for a king like the nations around us. We're tired of judges. Judges who actually reflected, they were supposed to reflect the reign and rule of God. Those would be servants of God and his righteous reign and rule. But they said, let's have a king like the nations around us. And God says to Samuel, listen, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 11 and 12. When you get reviled, when you get persecuted, when people try to destroy your reputation as a Christian, you think, it's all about me. It's not all about you. It's really a good thing that it's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. The prisoners now, and for Christ's sake, they're in prison because it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And he protects his reputation. And his character cannot be shredded. He cannot be changed. He won't stop being who he is. Neither should we. Remember this as well. When you are under reviling and are persecuted and are slandered, all things said about you falsely on account of Jesus Christ. If you turn from Christ, if you say, I've had enough of the reviling, I want to be friends with the world, understand that the world is not offering you any particular kindness or affection. The world really doesn't love you. The world really doesn't care for you when they say, as a Christian, we're going to do this to you, but if you give it up, hey, we'll be chums. They really do not love you. They only want to separate you from Christ. And anyone who wants to separate you from Christ is not interested in giving you a more pleasant life. So don't believe it for a minute. Your classmates I'm not interested in giving you a more pleasant life if you begin to goof off rather than be diligent and careful in your work and attentive. And you know what? Your neighborhood kids aren't looking to make you one of their lifelong pals if you'll disobey your parents. They're not looking for good times. They may disobey their parents, and they may want you to disobey your parents, but their interest is not in you. Same thing with those who try to separate you from Christ. Finally, your friendship with Christ puts you in good company. Verse 12. It remembers the martyrs of the Old Testament. The godly, they were the prophets, those who spoke from God. And Jesus has them consider them. Consider your estate, your condition, if you are persecuted, reviled, and slandered. And consider the company you keep. It was the prophets. They saw things the prophets did. The prophets saw things in visions. They were given the Word of God. They heard things from God to tell the people. They saw great things, great blessings, and they saw great upheaval and destruction. They saw all these things. And they had to speak the truth on God's behalf to the people of God. They realized, these prophets did, greater news about God's faithfulness to His people than the people presently knew. They had a greater understanding of the faithfulness of God to His covenant than the people at the times they were preaching really understood. And so they were persecuted. And they were blessed. These prophets were. Stephen pointed out, again, Acts 7, verse 52. Which of the prophets, Stephen says, as he was being stoned, gave a speech. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Who's the righteous one? Why, it's Jesus Christ. It's for His sake, on His account. Even back then, it was for the sake of Jesus Christ that the prophets were persecuted. They announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. It's not how you gain friends. You know what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11 about such as the prophets and the martyrs? It says the world wasn't worthy of them. Being able to hang out with your co-workers and be considered part of the gang by separating yourself from Christ, there is no one in the world worth you separating from Christ. No one in the world worthy of you separating from Christ and denying Him. And moving from being poor in spirit to thinking you're rich. Or moving from meekness to aggressiveness. Or moving from peacemaker to enemy maker. Or moving from mourning to just, you know, happy clappy, nothing wrong with the world. There's no benefit in it. The world was not worthy of the such as this. The noble army of martyrs that have gone before us and are now present among us in this world, the world is not worthy of them. What is their reviling? What is their slander? Well, you're a Christian, and you've seen things in God's Word. You've seen a future that the world doesn't see. You've seen this world consumed in fire, according to the Word of God. And you've seen the new heaven and earth. And you've seen through God's Word, Christ high and lifted up and exalted to the right hand of the Father. You've seen that. You've seen glory in God's Word as a Christian. You've seen things. You understand things like the prophets of old from God's Word. In fact, you understand more than the Old Testament prophets. Remember, Jesus said even of John the Baptist, who was a great prophet, greater is he that is in the kingdom of heaven than even John. And even John. You see things, you know things. You're in good company. If you suffer, you're in good company. If you are reviled, you're in good company. If you are persecuted, you are in good company. That's the company to keep. company to keep. Please remember this, kids, as you grow up. This is the company to keep. The company of God's people, the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, the world will not, doesn't want your happiness. You are in the company of those who gained eternal life. And there's nothing worth giving it up for. Many people pray, God bless me and my family, my friends and my church. Okay, that's fine. Do we want the kind of blessing Jesus speaks of? Not that we go looking for persecution by being obnoxious. Let's not be obnoxious. But when you say, God bless me, do you mean, help me to be poor in spirit? Make me meek. Oh God, make me merciful. These are the blessed. These are the blessed ones. Or do you mean to say, and I hope not, do you mean to say, God bless me irregardless of all that stuff? God, just bless me, regardless of my relationship to Jesus Christ, or whether I'm walking in it, or whether I'm obedient to Him. Just give me stuff. Just give me stuff. If we mean what we pray when we say that, are we willing to undergo persecution, reviling, and slander? Bless me. All the blessings of God are only realized in Jesus Christ and have come to us through Him. Even if persecution comes with it, the blessings are still there. If you want to be blessed, associate with Him. As Paul says, do not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The blessings of God will never end, but the persecution will. The blessings of God will never end, but the persecution will. God grant us endurance to be blessed and not throw the blessings away for what the world can never, ever, ever give. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is, yours is, the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord our God, bless us, and we mean it. Cause us to be righteous. Cause us to be meek. Change us inwardly by your Spirit. Change us. Conform us to the image of Christ. Even if it is for His sake that we suffer and are persecuted, reviled, and slandered. There's a blessing there, O God, and we want that blessing too. We want to be like Him. Help us, O Lord, as we live out our lives to be in motion, to be in momentum towards Him, to be growing in Him, reading His Word, worshiping with your people, studying your Word together, praising you, that when the world tries to revile, they'll have a real tough time turning us because we are in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.